Thank you, Reggie and Mayu. I think that most of us are familiar with the Alumni Association presentations, the ones that are held the first Sunday of the month following the worship service. Now, each year there is a particular theme for discussion. Last year's topic was How I Found Divine Science and Why I Stayed. This year's theme is How I Have Experienced Divine Science in My Life. Now, that first topic recognizes that each of us somehow found our way to the church. Perhaps we found out about it through a friend, or maybe we read the ad in the Washington Post. Maybe we discovered the church website. Regardless of how it happened, each of us entered this church building. Now, having done so, we then made the decision whether to stay or not to stay. So I dare say that each one of us has a personal story that we could share at that alumni presentation. Now, attending the Sunday service, taking classes, participating in discussions, all introduced us to a teaching that speaks of truth. And we began to know us in a different way. Yes, divine science is a religion because it concerns our relationship with God. It is also a philosophy because it satisfies our desire to know beyond what the mental thought might be. It satisfies the intellect because it is practical. It is based on principle. But we also learned something else. While all of this knowledge is beneficial, it will really do us no good until we are able to incorporate it into our personal experience. Because you see, above all, divine science is a way of life. We practice and we live what it is that we have accepted to be the truth about us. Yes, the Alumni Association understood the importance of considering what brought us to this place of worship in the first place, and then what allowed us to stay. But it didn't leave us simply pondering that first aspect of our journey. No, it's now asking us to look at us and notice how it is that we are experiencing the teaching in our time of daily living. How do we practice divine science in our lives? What are we doing with this information? Unless this becomes our way of life, we really are not going to have the experience. Now, when we ponder that question, let us understand that we really don't have to answer out loud. We don't have to volunteer our experience when the Alumni Association asks for discussion. We really don't have to share unless we want to. It is helpful, however, to effort each of us to ask the question of ourselves. Am I practicing the presence? Am I living the truth that this teaching so beautifully expresses? And I think that most of us will discover that, well, yes, sometimes we are able to do this, but then at other times, not so much. And we wonder why. Divine science is a teaching. Our bulletin lists the Sunday message as a lesson. We practice our lessons. That is, we work with the truth contained in the message. Many times when Dr. Salazar concludes his Sunday lesson, he will say, "Let us make this lesson practical." The challenge for us is to make our lessons practical. Now, to be practical means to manifest in practice or in action, not merely in theory or as an ideal, or as an idea. Following his invitation to make the lesson practical, Dr. Salazar then asks us to join him in the closing meditation. He is asking us to become still, turn within, and allow the message to reveal itself in our own soul's awareness. And you see, that is really where we do our practice, in our own soul's awareness. So let us talk about how to make this spiritual message, how to take it out of the realm of theory, ideal, or idea, and express it as our action and as our deed. Well, where do we start? Well, basically, we start exactly where we are at this moment. If we are to make the lesson practical now, we must really begin to practice right where we are now. And we can continue doing this throughout the week. When we read a spiritual message from a favorite book, or perhaps a Bible verse, let us ponder what it means to us. There is a message for us, no doubt. But we have to consider it, look at it, and then listen beyond what that mental thought might think is so. Maybe it's something we have read, and we just want clarity or understanding. For example, in my case, one Bible verse that has always intrigued me is that one that speaks of the arm of flesh. It is given to us in 2 Chronicles 32, beginning with verse 8. When Hezekiah tells his people not to fear the enemy, he said, "The enemy has but the arm of flesh." Now, the human point of view might consider the arm of flesh to be a show of force, and therefore consider it a good thing. Because, you see, the human thought tends to count its power in numbers, and the one with the larger number, it is considered the way to victory. But in the case of Hezekiah, the enemy that was about to attack far outnumbered his people. When we feel threatened by something that seems greater than our ability to meet it, we may feel overwhelmed and also find us in a state of fear or anxiety. Hezekiah's people were outnumbered. They did not feel adequate to meet the enemy, and yes, they were afraid. But here comes Hezekiah, telling the people to pay absolutely no attention to what appears to be. He told them, "Be not afraid." And the reason he gave was because with us is the Lord God to help us and to fight our battles. Well, this is quite a lesson for us to consider. To make this lesson practical in my life, I must know that the Lord God is greater than any enemy I might have, greater than anything that I might be called upon to face or to handle. And I want to know how this will happen. I want to know how the Lord God will do battle to me. How can I get God to do this for me? Hezekiah told his people to stand down, to rest. And we are told that the people rested in his word. They did nothing of themselves. They did not go out and fight. And as they rested in his word, we are told that the enemy began fighting among themselves. And the people, they never did have to go out and do battle. Dr. Salazar's instruction was to receive the message and then to enter the silence in order to have it made practical, in order for it to be made manifest as our action and deep as our experience. Now, we of ourselves do not make the lesson practical through wishing, hoping, or even through some activity of thought. When we rest from giving thought, the lesson is made practical in our soul's awareness. When we receive Dr. Salazar's instruction to enter into a time of meditation, we are then resting in his word. And it is revealed, I am the Lord God, beside me there is none else. Now I dare say that none of my enemies will ever take the form of an army of individuals, physical might, or power. What opposed me might be the uncertainties that life brings, the ones that present themselves as person, place, or thing. The enemy might actually be my very own thoughts, the ones that are willing to be fearful, have doubt, and be anxious. And so I want to know how to stand down and rest so that the Lord God will do better. Just how does God do better? Now we say that God is the only power. Does this mean that he uses his power to overcome the enemy? But God is the only presence. So what is there to overcome? And this was the point that Hezekiah was making. Regardless of how the enemy might appear, it has no power. It is nothingness. No need to try to overcome something that is nothing. Joel Goldsmith describes the arm of flesh as mortal mind. Paul called it the carnal mind. It is the mind that belongs to man whose breath is in his nostrils. Mortal, carnal mind is not a power. Actually, it's an invention of the human thought, which really has nothing to sustain it. The appearance, it may be lack, illness, storms, war, man's inhumanity to man, but each is an effect of the mortal or carnal mind that it entertains at that particular moment. Each is an invention in the mind of humanhood. And remember, it changes according to the opinion of the day. Now, it is true that God is the only power, but acknowledging this can be confusing to the one who considers power as a way of overcoming something else. This is the normal thinking of mortal man. When we are faced with something, with an enemy, whatever it might be, we want to fight. We want to overcome it. Let's be honest. The last thing we consider is to stand down or rest. And that is our lesson. Thinking that we have to do something is what keeps us in that arena, trying to get rid of the appearance. So at first, when we hear that God will do our battles, we want to bring God into the arena and let him somehow use his power to get rid of the enemy. But this really is not how God works. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. When the people heeded Hezekiah's word, they rested their mental thought, and they did nothing of their own. We are told that in quietness and in stillness, the work gets done. When the people did not exert their personal will, when they stopped their own work, they were quiet. Not only were they quiet, but they obeyed the command to rest. When we are able to stand down from our mental work, we become receptive to another voice because, you see, there is no opposition. God is a presence. A presence that expresses the qualities and the attributes of his being. Perhaps it would be helpful for us at this time to think of God not perhaps as the only power, but rather to acknowledge God as the only presence, the only activity, the only expression, which, remember, is good and very good. God does not battle the appearance. In the presence of God, the appearance melts away. God does not battle illness or sickness, disease. God expresses as health. The lesson for us concerning inharmony in any form is not to ask God to get rid of it, but to understand the nothingness of it. You see, our personal state is wholeness. That is our standard of being. Now, since there's only God, and God expresses as every good thing, then there really is nothing that needs healed or fixed. But we really won't know that until we can rest in the awareness that God expresses wholeness, that there's nothing else. There is no opposition. God does not use his power to fight poverty or lack. In his presence, these things cease to be. You see, the qualities of spiritual being, they're already whole and complete. They cannot be divided. To make this lesson practical, we must give up our sense of duality. We must rest from mortal mind with its ability to confuse, to mislead, and to deceive. The sense of duality is what keeps us in that arena, doing battle, assigning power where it does not belong. When we learn to rely on our own soul's awareness to make our lessons practical, we find us looking at us in a different way, and we find us looking at life in a different way. To know God as the only presence that expresses as all things, then we must count us as some of those things that God expresses as. The challenge for us always is to accept that it is God's responsibility to take care of us, to maintain us and sustain us according to our standard of being. God does this. And as long as we have no other gods, that is, as long as we do not assign power where it does not belong, we will also know us as God knows us, and we will always have the demonstration of our conviction. This is why the Alumni Association is asking us to consider how we experience divine science in our lives. It is understood that there is work to be done. When we practice this presence, there is work to be done. For instance, when we speak of practicing our piano lessons, we understand that we must spend some time contemplating the principle of music. We understand that in order to solve the problems of math, we must consider the principle of mathematics. Part of the practice of anything is considering the principle that supports whatever it is we are practicing. And so it is with us when we attempt to make our lessons practical. To know us as God's expression requires us to practice the principle of the omnipresence of God, which is God is omnipresent, ever expressing, no place where God is not, no opposition. Simply put, God expresses as us. That's it. So you see, our understanding, imbued with truth, becomes a law of harmony that then expresses as our body, as our circumstances, our relationships, and as our supply. all because we practice the principle that supports us. So you see, when we are considering life, our only concern should really be that we abide in that principle that supports us. No more is it a matter of trying to get supply or health, not a matter of trying to improve the human condition. It is really a matter of getting God. Because you see, when we have God, we have the dwelling place, that place that we are told to seek above all else. And the wonderful thing is we don't have to travel to find the location. We don't have to accomplish in some particular way. We don't have to deserve it. We don't have to do anything extraordinary to earn it. We don't even have to die and go to heaven to find this place, this sacred place. The message is, I have planted in thee wholly a right seed. The holy right seed is Christ. We know the Father through the Son. Earlier I said that we rest in his word. We stand down and we allow our own soul's awareness to reveal the necessary thing. You see, our soul's awareness is really the avenue through which the blessings flow. So let us stop trying to bring God into some arena to do battle to no power called the arm of flesh. God is not our servant that comes to us at a beck and call. God expresses what is. We cannot use God. God does not send the necessary thing. He expresses it. So let us give recognition to the principle that supports and sustains. Thou shalt have no other gods. When we dwell in other places, we find the subject to what is contained in those places. By now I know you understand we are talking about consciousness. Because you see, we do our dwelling in consciousness. It has been said that there are many mansions, many states and stages of awareness. And I dare say that we visit quite a few of them in our time of making our lessons practical. We try this and we test that. Eventually we find what works and what doesn't work. But be assured that any sincere call is always answered. As we practice the presence and make contact with spirit, we find us in moving in a direction that is compatible with our understanding. So let us stand down, let us rest, let us wait on the Lord, for the battle is not ours. This morning we have the opportunity to make this lesson practical. Would you join me now in our closing meditation? As we relax our bodies and close our eyes, we shut out the world's demands and its distractions. Right in the midst of us is that center of peace, a place of serenity. I, in the midst of thee, am holy. Holy, the right seed knows from whence it came. It is not touched by the arm of flesh, nor is it moved by the nothingness of misguided thought. The Lord God reveals its presence. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee is the promise given to the one who abides in his presence. As we leave the sanctuary this morning, we rest in the word of the inner voice. I go before thee, making every crooked place straight. Who does the work? Not you, but I, in the midst of you. There is no place where God is not. At any time, we may become still and enter that realm of consciousness where we listen. And then we know that we know God is, and beside him, there is none else. And so it is. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within, acknowledge him, so that he may lift your consciousness and give you his peace. Amen.